Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to this, our online service on the Lord's Day at Lisburn Baptist Church. If you're one of our usual congregation or church family here at Lisburn Baptist, I want to welcome you this morning as we come to worship God together. Maybe you're tuning in and you've never been in our building, you've never been to our church. Maybe you're not used to going to church, but you're tuned in. Maybe someone invited you to listen to the service and you've tuned in this morning. I want to make you welcome also this morning as we gather to worship God together. I trust that you're keeping well at this time. I trust you're experiencing the Lord's help in these difficult days. And as we come together this morning, I'd like to start the service just focusing our mind on some thoughts from God's Word. And I just want to read a few verses from Isaiah 26, verses 1 to 4. And this is what it says. It says, "In that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." You know, our Father promises to keep us in perfect peace. No matter what this world throws at us, no matter what circumstances and ups and downs we go through in life, God's word tells us here, he will be kept in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Yahweh, who has stayed on our God. And as we come to worship, our minds may have been full of many things this week, just stresses and strains and worries and sufferings. And yet we want to come this morning and we want to stay our mind on our God. We want to be held in perfect peace by our Father, because we trust in him. He is our everlasting rock. He is the one we trust. He is the one we go to. And we want to do that this morning. Let's just bow our heads in a few moments of quietness, of reflection. Let's seek the Lord this morning as God's people. Let's ask his blessing on this service. Let's ask for his peace as we come to worship him in that peace that we experience in Christ. So let's bow in a few moments of quietness and reflection, and then I'll pray. Father, we give thanks this morning that we can have peace. In a world that is raging, in a world that is in turmoil, we can have peace because we know you. Father, we thank you for the gift of our Saviour, the one who is called the Prince of Peace, the one who says, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." And Father, we thank you that those of us who are in Christ have experienced that peace and experiencing peace with God, that we have been brought into your family, that our sins have been forgiven, and that we know you and we worship you in spirit and in truth this morning. But Lord, there are times when anxious thoughts and fears and trials and sufferings and loss rob us of our peace. And Father, we just ask this morning as we come to your word, as we come to worship, Lord, that we might feel that presence of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that we might feel your peace with us this morning. Father, we want to pray for those in our church who are unwell at the minute. A number who are in hospital with various illnesses or needing various operations, and we just ask your hand upon them. We pray, Lord, that you might protect them from this virus that is circulating and that you might be with them. We pray you might give wisdom to the doctors and the nurses that are treating them. And Lord, just that soon they would be home and would be returned to health. Father, we pray for those in our congregation who have fallen ill with this virus. Lord, we just pray for them. We pray your protection over them. We pray that soon they would feel better. Lord, that they might know your peace and your comfort and your strength at this time. And just, Lord, that you might bless them. Father, we pray just for our missionaries across the world this morning. We thank you for them. And as they are far away from home serving you, we pray for them, Lord, as maybe they're in isolation and they're in lockdown. Lord, that they might get all that they need physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Lord, that your hand would be with them, that you would draw near to them, and that you would bless them. And Father, we just pray for this service this morning. We ask for a sense of your presence. We ask, Lord, that you would open up your word to us, that you would speak through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would challenge us and encourage us and show us more of Christ. And Lord, if there might be anyone tuning in this morning who is not a Christian, that even this morning you would illuminate your word to them, show them who you are, and bring them to faith in you through the preaching of your word. And Lord, we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. That was great to be able to sing together the Lord's praise this morning. We as a church love the gospel. We love the good news about Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for our sin, his resurrection to bring us new life in Christ. And one of our church elders, Victor, is going to show just a short video now, just explaining a little bit about that. You know, we love as a church to evangelize. We love to share the gospel with those who do not follow Christ, who do not believe yet in Jesus. And we love to equip those who are Christians also to be able to share the gospel with those they know who don't love Christ. So Victor's going to explain now how, maybe if you're watching this morning and you don't have a Bible, how you get God's word for yourself so you can read that for yourself and experience Jesus as the Holy Spirit speaks to you through God's word. And he's also going to talk through some resources for Easter, some little booklets that explain the Easter message and some of the evidence for Jesus' resurrection that might be helpful for you if you want to reach others and talk to others about the Easter message, or if you're interested in those questions yourself. There's just going to be a little video now from Victor explaining that.
Hello everybody, you're very welcome. And good to see you that you found us online at Lisburn Baptist Church. I'm Victor, and I just want to mention a couple of items that we're giving away at this Easter time. First one is the best-selling book in the world, and the most important one as well. It's the Bible, and it's a hardback copy. And it's for you, if you're a visitor and you don't have a Bible, as our pastor has mentioned sometimes already, if you don't have a Bible, then please send for a copy of this one. It's hardback and it's available. It's the English Standard Version. There's also a little booklet entitled The Resurrection of Jesus, Is It True? And answers quite a lot of questions, 46 pages in this little booklet. And answers questions like, did the Romans really use crucifixion? And did Jesus really die on the cross? And of course, the most important question, the resurrection, does it matter? Does it matter to you and me that Jesus came from heaven, died on the cross, rose again, and lives today? This little booklet for you. And one more, with four questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Why is there suffering in the world? And what happens when I die? I'll explain just now how you can receive these if you're a visitor, and you're very welcome to send for them. Thank you.
Well, we're going to turn back to 1 John this morning, turning back to the book that we started last week and beginning to seeing what it looks like to live the Christian life, how the gospel translates into our life as a church and our life as individual Christians. And we want to put the gospel into practice. That's what 1 John is all about, putting the gospel into practice. And what we're going to look about at this morning is walking in light. Walking in light, what it means to walk in light, that term that John uses here in 1 John chapter 1. Now, just as a little introduction this morning, I'm out of school a few years now, but there was one subject in school that I really did not do well, that I didn't like and I wasn't very good at, and that was chemistry. I was pretty terrible at it. Most of the experiments I tried didn't work, and I didn't do too well in my exam in chemistry either. But one experiment I do remember doing in chemistry was called the litmus test. Now, I hope I'm remembering it right. But I'm sure you remember the litmus test, where you have the little bit of litmus paper and you put it in a liquid, and that litmus paper will change colour depending if that liquid is acidic or it's alkaline. Depending where it is on the pH scale, that bit of paper, that bit of litmus paper will change colour. It'll turn red if it's an acid, or it'll turn blue if it's an alkaline. The litmus paper, the universal paper, it was a very simple, straightforward, and visual experiment in chemistry. And it's interesting, that litmus paper didn't change, did it? The liquid didn't change that, you know, it either was acidic or it was alkaline. The litmus paper didn't change the liquid. What the litmus paper did was just reveal what it was. It revealed what it was. And as we turn back to 1 John and we look at this next section in the epistle, John presents to us a litmus test for Christianity, a litmus test for conversion. How do we know that we are in the faith? How do we recognize in others who claim to follow Christ that they are in the faith? Well, John gives us a litmus test to test the validity of someone's profession in Christ. You see, John shows us that in order to be a Christian, we must walk in the light. What we believe and how we behave don't make us a Christian, but it's only grace through faith in Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection that make us a Christian, the grace that God gives us. But what we believe and how we behave are the litmus test. They're the evidence. They show forth whether that change, that conversion has really happened in our hearts. They're the test to whether we are a Christian or not. And that's what we find in the section we're going to read this morning. If you have your Bible there, open it, turn with us to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, and we're going to read down to chapter 2 and verse 2. Now, you're going to get a little break from me for a few moments. One of our deacons, Stephen, has recorded a little video of our reading this morning. So 1 John 1, verse 5 to 2, verse 2, and you're going to hear from Stephen now.
This reading is taken from 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 5, and going into chapter 2, finishing at verse 2. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Well, thank you, Stephen, for recording that reading for us. Well, last week we introduced ourselves to this letter or this sermon that John writes to these Ephesian churches at the end of the first century. And last week we explored this introductory theme that we see in these first few verses of 1 John chapter 1, the idea of having fellowship. John, he's writing to confront some false teachers who are beginning to affect the church, ones who had claimed to follow Christ and then had gone out from them because they were not teaching the truth and they were not living the Christian life. And John confronts them in this letter, in what they were teaching and how they were living. And last week we saw that John showed the church in Ephesus that he had had fellowship with Jesus. He had seen Jesus, he had heard Jesus, he had touched Jesus, he knew the truth, he had apostolic authority, he could claim something that the false teachers couldn't claim. And John writes to them saying, believe me, trust me, follow me, trust what you've heard, follow the gospel, don't sidetrack off into this false teaching. Because John had fellowship with Jesus. We also saw that John had fellowship with them. They had heard the message, the preaching of the apostles and the early Christians. They'd heard the gospel. They'd come to faith in Christ. And John had fellowship with them. They had fellowship together in the belief that they had in Jesus, in their experience of Jesus. And John and the apostles had physically seen Jesus. These Ephesian believers, and even us today in 2020, we've experienced him through God's word. We are blessed because we haven't seen and believed. So John had fellowship with them. And we also saw last week that John reminded them of their fellowship with God, that we can have fellowship with God, that we can have joy and our joy can be complete because not only do we have fellowship with each other in Christ, we have a way to God, we have a relationship with God, we have a fellowship with the Father through Jesus. You see, John had experienced the real McCoy. The believers in Ephesus had experienced the real McCoy. They needed God, or they knew God, and they needed to stick to the truth. So in this next section, John expands that out a little more. He begins to confront some of the false teaching that these false teachers had been sharing, that these Christians in Ephesus were being confronted with. And John really is showing them that what they believe and how they behave is important. It's the test that they actually do have fellowship with God and with him. It's the test that they actually are Christians. So we're going to look at three things this morning in this passage, and they're going to shoot up on the screen now. If you're taking notes, you can take them down. Firstly, we see from this passage is that God is light. God is light. Secondly, we see that we're to walk in the light. We're to walk in the light. And thirdly, we're going to explore how we walk in the light, how John shows us that we live the Christian life through the gospel. So we're going to see that God is light, we're going to see how we walk in the light, or that we're to walk in the light, and we're going to see how we walk in the light. So firstly, we see God is light. God is light. There, if you read verse 5 of 1 John chapter 1, it says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." John, as he introduces his theology of God, he says to them, God is light. God is light. It's one of a number of illustrations or pictures or images that John gives us of who God is. And he uses here the illustration of light. He uses light as a picture of who God is and how God reveals himself to us. You see, the character and the essence of God is being described through the word picture of what our minds would convey when we think about light and the relationship between light and darkness. And that illustration of light is a common metaphor in Scripture. And if you have your Bible there, we're going to flick through a few passages in Scripture that show us this metaphor of God as light in the Bible. Well, firstly, we think back to Genesis chapter 1. What is the first thing that God creates? He says, "Let there be light," and light shines into the darkness. God begins his revelation, he begins his creation with light. He says, "Let there be light." As we go on through the Old Testament, we see that God often shows his presence among his people by light. When the Israelites are going through the wilderness, God in the dark is a light. He's a pillar of fire to show the way. He reveals himself and his presence and light. As we go into the New Testament, quite often the idea of God as light is tied in with his holiness and his perfection and his hatred of sin. We read in 1 Timothy 6 verse 16, "Who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." God dwells in inapproachable light in his holiness. He is holy. He is awesome. He is righteous in inapproachable light. John in his gospel picks up on this theme of God being light time and time again. And he then channels that through the revelation of Jesus, the incarnate Son, as the light of the world in this holy and moral sense. It says in John 1 verses 4 to 5, "In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." John describes the Word, this revelation of God, this Son of God, this incarnate one, as the light shining in the darkness. You see, God being described as light shows the reality of his moral purity and his holiness in comparison to a fallen world and sinful humanity in the darkness of brokenness and depravity. See, John, he's showing us here, God is light, God is holy, and there's no darkness in him at all. And John goes on to show the evidence of fellowship of God, fellowship with God, as he outlines again that God is holy, God is light. There's no darkness in him at all. And if you, as we'll see as we work our way through 1 John, not only is light a theme for him, but darkness is also a theme in this letter. John often not only draws on the imagery of light, but he draws on the imagery of darkness. 10 times in this short letter or this short sermon, he talks about darkness. He talks about sin, ungodliness, and ungodly lifestyle, and he compares it to the idea of darkness. And we see this in the contrast in verses 5 to 6 of 1 John chapter 1. We've already seen in verse 5 that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And then John goes on to say in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. God is light. There is no darkness in him. He is absolute in his moral purity, and sin cannot be near him, and sin cannot be tolerated by him. And John is telling these Ephesian Christians here that this is the message that they have heard from him. This is the word of life that has been revealed, the one that they have seen and they have heard and they have touched. He is the light of the world. And the basis of our fellowship with God has been revealed through our experience of Christ. The word of life. That's the message that he had heard from Jesus and that he's now proclaiming to them that they have believed. This is what has been revealed to God's church. He says here in verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and we proclaim to you. This is what's been revealed in the gospel. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And in experiencing Christ and his salvation, in getting to know the word of life who has been revealed, John and these Ephesian believers have seen who they are. They're in darkness, and yet they've been called out of that darkness. They've experienced the light, and their lives have been changed. That's the common picture of conversion in the New Testament. Time and time again, we read of us being called into the light. Listen to 1 Peter 2, verse 9, as Peter describes the church in contrast to the world. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, who are the church? Who are Christians? They are those who have been called out of darkness. They were in darkness. They were in their sin. They were in their brokenness. They were in their fallenness. They've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. They've been forgiven. They've been cleansed. They've been set free from the dominion of their sinful nature. They've been pulled into marvelous light. What does Jesus say that John records for us in John 8, verse 12? Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Time and time again, we read that not only is God light, but those that God has saved are to walk in the light. They become children of light. They've been called into the marvelous light. When Jesus is describing to Nicodemus the gospel, those wonderful words of John 3, verse 16, what does he go on to say? He goes on to say after that this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it might be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. God has revealed himself in the coming of the light of the world. The sinfulness of mankind has been illuminated in the radiance of that light. And mankind hates the light because it exposes us for who we really are. But John and the believers in Ephesus, those who have fellowship with God, those who have fellowship with each other, they have been born of the light in believing in Christ. And they now walk in the light because they have fellowship with the God who is light. You know, that is so relevant for us today as the church in the Western world in 2020. We live in a society that increasingly doesn't believe in God, or if it does believe in God, it certainly doesn't see God as a God who is light, a God of absolute moral purity, a God who demands that in his holiness, justice for sin that he finds in the creatures that he has created in his own image. A sovereign God who holds us accountable for our sin, who illuminates our depravity in comparison to his moral holiness. That is deeply offensive to our society today. Our society has done away with the concept of sin. It's gone away with the concept that we are not who we should be. Truth is relative. We live within this naturalistic framework which says we are our DNA, our nature is inherently good, our natural desires should be followed. That's what is good. That's what God would want for us. Biblical Christianity has become deeply offensive to that worldview. We see it all the time when we are up clashing with the worldviews of our society today. They're happy enough if we say God is love and they shape that God into their own concept of what love is. But to say that God is light and that humanity and sinfulness is in darkness, that cannot be tolerated. David Jackman, one of the commentators, says this: "For over a century now, optimistic evolutionary humanism has convinced generations that there is nothing fundamentally wrong with human nature in general, or with you and me in particular." That's the worldview that we are presented with today. And we are to believe and preach the gospel that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, to that worldview. It's not popular, but it's what's needed. There is an absolute moral standard in God. There is a right and there is a wrong. And mankind, due to our sinful nature, without Christ, we always choose the wrong rather than the right. And sadly, just like in John's day, today there are many who have bought into this worldview, many who claim the name of Christ, who have followers who assign themselves the name church, many who claim the name pastor or minister or church leader, and they buy into that worldview of our world today. They no longer believe and preach and share that God is light and we need to be born of the light. They no longer say that mankind is in darkness. Sin is downplayed, or sin is no longer believed or talked about. Repentance isn't called for. God just becomes some cosmic self-help to help us become the better us. Practices in our society that are so clearly labeled in Scripture as being sinful and as being wrong are being accepted by even those who claim to be in the church. But God tells these first century Christians through John, just as God's word tells us, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. There is such a thing as sin, and we all experience it, and we all fall short of his glory, and we need to see our God, who is morally holy and pure and absolute and holds us accountable to him. We need to remember his holiness. We need to remember our sinfulness, for without that we've lost the gospel, and we cannot have fellowship with God, and we cannot have fellowship with his people. John shows us here, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Secondly, we see we're to walk in the light. We're to walk in the light. I don't know if you've ever had the chance to watch or help coach children's football. I've had limited opportunities over the years. I'm really looking forward to when Ruben gets to the age where he's able to join a little kickabout on a Saturday morning or a little football team. Children's football is so entertaining, but so frustrating. You know, you see them separated into the two teams and they get their little coloured bibs on and they all run around together after the ball, or they'll be that kid who forgets which team he's on or forgets which way he's meant to be shooting and he accidentally scores an own goal. There'll be plenty of fouls, plenty of mistakes due to clumsiness that might hurt their own team as they learn how to play football. But the key is that they're on the same team. They're on the same team. They're learning to play football. They're on the right side as they learn. You see, John, as he writes to confront these false teachers, as he presents to us the litmus test to show us if we're on the right side or not, he shows these believers the test that you're on the right side is whether or not you are walking in the light. Listen to verses 6 and 7. "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." See, there were those who were claiming fellowship with God. They were claiming to be part of the with the believers in Ephesus. And they might have been saying all the right things. They were claiming to know God, probably far superior even to these true believers in Ephesus. But their character and their actions showed evidence to the contrary. They showed in how they lived their lives and what they were teaching that they were still walking in darkness. You see, you can't claim fellowship with God and with his church if you are not walking in the light. If you're doing that, John tells us here, you're lying. It's the litmus test to show that you're not who you say you are. Now, we really need to grind down into what it means when John says here that we're to walk in the light. Does that mean that we never sin? Of course not. As Christians, we still sin. We still struggle with sin. Right up to the point where we go to glory or Christ returns, we will struggle with sin. You see, walk is not saying that we never sin. What it means to walk in the light or walk in the darkness means it's a habit or it's a lifestyle. John is not saying here that if you're a Christian that you're not going to sin. But what he's saying here is that if you walk in the light, the habit of your life, the lifestyle of your life will not be characterized by habitual sin, unrepentant sin on display over and over and over again with no remorse or no effort to change. That's what walking in the darkness is. And if you say you walk in the light and you live that habitual lifestyle of unrepentant sin, then you're lying to yourself. You don't have fellowship with the truth. Jackman again says this. He says, a person who persists in sin cannot be in touch with God. You think back to children playing in the football match. There's always that one child, isn't there? That one child who has the bib on, who is part of one team, and yet he decides he doesn't want to play for that team, and he wants to play for the other team. And he actively plays for the other team. He actively shoots the wrong way. He actively tries to score goals in his own net. He's playing for the other team. This isn't a member scoring an own goal by accident. This isn't a member of the team committing a foul which accidentally helps the other team or making a mistake so the other team score a goal. No, this person, he is actively playing for the other team. His bib is saying one thing, his collar is saying one thing, but his behavior is saying something completely different. It's evidence in his actions that he's not part of that team. His bib may say something, but his actions are saying something else. That's the point John is making here. No matter what color of your bib is, no matter how much you claim to walk in the light, if you are walking in darkness, you cannot claim to know the God of light. You cannot live a life of habitual sin with no remorse, no battle, no progress in the Holy Spirit, and yet claim to have fellowship with God and his people. To do so is to lie. It's to not practice the truth. That word that's used there for truth is so important for John in this epistle. It's used 9 times in this letter. The literal translation here is, you do not do the truth. One of the commentators, Cruz, says, doing the truth to John is evidence of possessing truth. You see, you might claim to be a Christian. You might attend church. You might look the part. You may say the right things. But if you are walking in darkness, if you've never repented of your sin, if you've never given up an old life, if you've never gone to war with that sinful flesh, if you're not growing to be more like Christ, if your sin doesn't grieve you and bring you back to the cross, you don't pass the litmus test, the evidence of what a Christian is. You're lying to yourself. You don't have fellowship with God. God's people walk in the light. The Ephesian believers were those who walked in the light. They're not like those who walk in darkness. They are the children of God who walk in the light. They're not perfect, but they're trying in the power of the Holy Spirit to follow the God who is light. They're trying to live a life pleasing to him. They walk in the light. Paul expands this concept in Ephesians 5, verses 5 to 11. This is what he says. He says, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an adulterer or an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers or partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. God's people, saved in Christ, are to walk in the light. They're to pass the litmus test. They're to show by their behavior that they are no longer walking in darkness. They are now walking in light. You see, claiming to follow Jesus must be evidenced by how you live your life. That doesn't make you a Christian. It shows you're a Christian. We're different. We will not share the same values of this world. We will not share the same attitudes of those who are not in Christ. We will not share the same views of what is right and what is wrong. The same lifestyles of those who are still in darkness. We're in the light. Doesn't mean that we're better than them. It just means that God has rescued us from that. We're not to be the same. We're meant to clash with our world. We are walking in the light and they are walking in the darkness. And we see that here. We're to walk in the light as he is in the light. And what is the result of this walking in the light? Well, it's found in verse 7. We have fellowship with one another. The basis of Christian fellowship and relationship with each other is that we are walking in the light together. Together we know and experience the truth doctrinally, and we exhibit the truth in our behavior. We walk in the light together, and we cannot have fellowship with those who claim Christ if their doctrine or their behavior doesn't back up the gospel they say that they believe. We have fellowship with each other when we walk in the light. Well, the second result is also found there in verse 7. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. As we walk in the light, we know and we experience the reality of what we have in Christ. We are cleansed from our sin. It's interesting here that John doesn't put that in the past tense. He puts it in the present tense. God's cleansing is ongoing. We still sin in the Christian life. We still score own goals. We still make fouls. We still make mistakes. And yet Jesus' once and for all sacrifice on the cross is not just applied to our past sins. It provides a daily cleansing as we struggle on with sin in this life. What an assurance that is for us as Christians, isn't it? As we still struggle with sins. And sometimes when we let the Lord down, we think, well, that's it. How can God forgive me now? As we keep fighting in the darkness, John's telling us here, we have a daily cleansing in the blood of Christ. We're walking in the light. He has paid for our sin, past, present, and future, when he died on the cross. What an assurance that gives us. We're cleansed. We're continually being cleansed in what Jesus has done for us. The result of walking in the light, we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We experience that reality as we live out the gospel. Thirdly and finally, well, how to walk in the light? How do we do it? And John, as we continue down in this passage, he confronts another false teaching here. You see, there were those who were teaching that they were already perfect. They no longer sinned. Sin was no longer a problem for them. They were so spiritual. And of course, that teaching has remained at times and raised its ugly head throughout the history of the church at different times. There's a story told of Charles Spurgeon, of a man who one time claimed to him that he was sinless, that he no longer sinned, that he'd reached perfection. And Spurgeon invited him round for dinner. And as this man explained this to Spurgeon, as the time went on, Spurgeon took a glass of water at the dinner table and he threw it in the man's face. And as the man became angry and indignant at what Spurgeon had said to him and done to him in throwing this glass of water, Spurgeon says, "Well, there you go. You thought that the old man was dead, but I have revived him with..." He had just fainted. "I have revived him with a glass of water." There's been those times in church history where people have claimed they're sinless, they're perfect, they don't sin anymore. And John writes here to say that is nonsense. That is nonsense. Verses 8 to 10. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." John is clear here. Sin is still the experience of a Christian. That sinful nature is no longer on the throne of our hearts. Jesus is on the throne, but it's still not yet destroyed. It has pockets of resistance in us, and it rears its ugly head. And we're to wrestle against that sinful nature as we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, as we trust the Holy Spirit to subdue that sinful nature and make us more and more like Christ. And John says here, to say that we don't sin is to deceive ourselves. The New Living Translation translates it, "We're fooling ourselves." John's saying here, catch yourself on. You know, to believe that is to show that the truth is not in you. You know, as we look around in our society who has relegated sin to nothing, We apply this to our society, don't we, to the prevailing worldview. We're kidding ourselves. We're fooling ourselves. We are not good. Our desires are not good. We are sinners. We sin. We have a sinful nature. Our natural desires are not good. The loves of our heart are not good. Those who claim to follow Christ and yet deny sin or downplay sin, they are denying the gospel and we have no fellowship with them. Or people who claim that they no longer sin, they've reached this second experience, this amazing encounter with God, and they're now sinless. John tells me here, it's nonsense. We still sin. And yet how do God's people walk in the light? They walk in the light, still sinning, but grieving their sin, not making it the habit of their life. No, they walk in the light knowing and recognizing who they are and what they need. They know who they were before God saved them. They know the remnants of that old nature that's still in their lives, and they defeat that old self not by trying their best, not by pulling themselves up by their own bootstraps, not by trusting in themselves, not by just giving in to their desires. No, they turn to their only hope, the gospel. That's how they walk in the light. They confess their sin daily. They come to God and they bring their sin to him. They come knowing his character. As it says there, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. They know that God loves them. They know that he is faithful to them. He's the one who is willing to forgive sin. But they also know he is just, he is holy, and he must punish sin. But they know what he has done for them. They know that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As he goes on to say in the start of chapter 2, we have an advocate with the Father. We have one who steps in our place, one who has become the propitiation for our sin, the one who has taken the wrath of God for the sin that we have committed. And he's taken it away so we can be cleansed. We are cleansed from our sin. We are cleansed from our unrighteousness because the righteousness of Christ has been accounted to us. You see, our security in him is not based on what we do. It's not even based on our confession. It's based on what he has done. It's based on the gospel. And that confession of sin, that daily confession of sin, that's not to save us. But that fight against sin is the evidence that we belong to him. So I want to encourage you this morning from what John tells us here. What are we to do as Christians? We're to walk in the light. How do we walk in the light? We live out the gospel every day. We go to war against sin. As a child wants to be a better footballer, so we want to walk in the light better. We want to daily deepen our understanding of God's word, of the gospel. We want to pray and walk in the Holy Spirit that he might make us more like Christ. That's how we walk in the light. That's how we know who we are. That's how we know what Christ has done for us. And that's how we know who God is making us into. So we walk in the light. Maybe you're listening to this morning and you're not a Christian. You need to listen to what John is saying here, to what God is saying here. Maybe you are buying into what our society is telling us, that we're inherently good and we're to trust our desires and we don't need to look to a God who is absolute in holiness and who demands our repentance. John tells us here, to deny our sin is to deceive ourselves. It's to make God out as a liar, and that cannot be. The message of our society is wrong. We are not good in and of ourselves. Our hearts and our consciences tell us that. We have but one hope, the light of the world, the one who comes to shine light into the darkness, the one whom God the Father poured his wrath upon, the one who took our darkness upon himself on that cross. Our sin, so we can be cleansed and we can be set free. And you can come to him this morning. You can discover, as you confess your sin and you trust in what he's done on that cross for you, that he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you were to take the litmus test of a Christian this morning, what would it show you to be? Is what you believe and how you behave exhibiting that you are walking in the light, or is it exhibiting that you are walking in the darkness? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the challenge of your word. We pray that each of us would work out our salvation in fear and in trembling. I pray, Lord, that you might encourage us as your people, Lord, to see who we are and yet the hope that we have in Christ. Help us to have an assurance of our faith, knowing it's not based on our performance. It's based on what Jesus has done for us. And those times when we sin, Lord, help us to flee to the cross and to know that our sin is paid for in Christ. Lord, guard us from false teaching. Guard us from being affected by the worldview of our society at the minute. And help us to boldly proclaim the gospel of the light who shines into the darkness. And Father, I do pray that if there's anyone listening now who is still deceiving themselves, that you would draw them lovingly to see that they need their sin forgiven and they need to trust in Christ even this morning. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.